Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. I got David Durfee with me here. This is Scott Durfee.
So good to be here.
We've been having a pretty fun discussion already this morning about all that we're going to be getting into today. Pretty excited about that. Before I do that,
I'm a little jealous because you're teaching an institute class tonight at BYU. So fun, Scott. I kind of missed that. The teaching, and it's so awesome you're having that experience.
Yeah, I bet you do. I know that, and I hope this never comes to an end for us. I know that it has to at some point, but I know I'll miss it. I miss it between classes. We only teach once a week. You know, you were teaching every day. We only teach once a week. You did it professionally. We're doing it as a calling, and man, I can only imagine
it was a blessing in my life.
Wonderful. Biggest part, it's hard to say, but one of the big parts of this for Deb and I is to just be among the faithful young adults.
Oh man, aren't they great?
Church. Yeah, it's just unbelievable.
The rising generation has so many problems, but they are so good.
And the ones
so
that,
amazing.
The ones that are The faithful are just holy.
So faithful.
Cow, how did you get to this point at such a young age in your life? And I know a lot of it is preparation, and a lot of it's their wonderful parents, but they just seem to have a desire to
it's who they are.
To do what's
right. It's who they were, premortal.
Right, yeah.
It's Heavenly Father sending down reserving spirits to come down in this generation to prepare the earth and the final scenes before preceding the second coming of Jesus. I feel that profoundly when I give patriarchal blessings.
Yeah.
That this rising generation of youth are the generation that will usher in the second coming. And I know others have felt that, but I feel that really, really strongly as a patriarch.
Yeah. Well, what I was going to say is we just appreciate a lot the most recent and all, actually, of the emails that we've gotten. We've gotten some great emails, Dave. As you know, talked to you just recently, we received an email from a member of a bishopric in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. I actually had a missionary companion from Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. But he listens to us while he's in the gym. working out, and he said that his workouts have been never better, and he had just, I don't know about the workout, but he definitely enjoys listening to the podcast there. We appreciate that. We appreciate all the encouragement that we get from y'all, and just encourage you to, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to send those in again, and we just got a thank you email from Jeff. And Jeff, we appreciate your email as well. You can reach us at heredeemsus@gmail.com. Invite you to do that if you have questions and so forth. So last week, Dave, we talked a lot about confession. In fact, we talked the entire podcast about confession of sins as part of the manifestations, right? Of repentance, and we'll be moving today. We'll probably talk just a little bit more about some confession, maybe do a little review and recap on that. But then we're going to move directly into manifestation in no particular order, but the next, as it were, manifestation of repentance, which is to forsake, confess and forsake. They go together.
Well, it's interesting how the Lord put those two together. You know, in the words of the Lord, by this ye may know if a man repenteth of his sins, he will confess them and forsake them. It's just interesting. It's always been fascinating to me that the Lord puts those two right together as almost a pair, like they're cousins or sisters or whatever in the repentance process, that they're connected. By this ye may know if a man, woman, child, anybody who's repenting, by this ye may know if they repenteth of their sins, they'll confess them and forsake them. These are almost signs. The confessing and forsaking are an important part of the process of repentance, Scott. But the way he words it, this is how you'll know that they have repented, that they repenteth, that they're in the middle of the process or near the end of the process or somewhere into the process. I know that for some, that's maybe the beginning of the process. For some youth, they feel like repentance, the beginning, middle, and end, is confessing to their bishop, which is too bad that still gets that idea gets perpetuated in the church when we talk of repentance. But I prefer to see that confession and forsaking is more near the end of the process, hopefully, and that it's a manifestation that I am repenting or that I have actually repented. I just think I don't want to, it's impossible to overstate, Scott, and yet at the same time, I don't want to oversimplify. But the heart of repentance is crying out to God, period. Crying out to God in the name of Jesus Christ, in faith, in Christ and his atonement, offering all of our sins, offering our whole souls to God. That is the essence, the heart, the center of repentance. And confessing and forsaking are an important part of the process, but they are not the essence. And it's just unfortunate that too many people believe that when they confess their sins, that's it, and they can't ever. It's interesting that they wonder why they don't feel forgiven. And there's so many people who don't feel forgiven because they haven't been forgiven. They've never really cried out. They've never really cried out in faith. They've never really offered their whole souls, all of their sins, paid the price or made the sacrifice required, done the work to be forgiven. I know that so many people get hung up on the scripture, you're saved by grace after all you can do. After all you can do, take some effort. And in my interpretation of that scripture, after all we can do, I love it's a we and not a you. After all we can do is to cry out to God in faith, knowing that it is only through the grace and mercy of Christ that we are saved. But that's a work of a different kind than most people think of working out their repentance. Most people think of working out their repentance is to try to pay back what was lost. And that's also an important part. That's called restitution. And I think that's our podcast for next week or the week after, is we'll get into restitution and what that means. But so many people think working out their repentance is they have to earn it. Mm-hmm. It's not about earning it. We're not talking about that kind of work. It takes great effort and it takes great work, but a work of a different kind. Thinking of Adam Miller and the way he describes this, it takes a work of a different kind to put all of your sins on the altar. That takes work. It's a work of a different kind to really exercise your faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. That takes work. That is not necessarily an easy thing to do, even though it's simple. It's not easy. So I don't want to overstate. It's impossible for me to overstate. I don't want to oversimplify repentance, but the essence, the heart of it, is crying out and offering all of your sins and your soul to God. And then confessing is an important part, and we talked about that last week. There is just kind of a couple of things I want to mention. This.
Hey, before you do that, stop you for just a second, because crying out is important. But you said earlier, too, that, and we need to make sure that we include this, crying out in faith, that faith component.
That's
crying,
the power.
Crying out without faith is just crying.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah, and such a good point, Scott.
Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith unto repentance, faith in his name eventually. And so all of that is extremely important component of
that's the power.
Yeah. Without that, it's non-existent.
There's no power in repentance. There's actually no power in crying out. The power comes when it's done in
through faith.
Mm-hmm. In Jesus Christ and his atonement.
And sometimes just a tiny bit of faith is all that's needed.
Not just believing in him, but believing him.
Yeah.
Believing that he will save, that he will redeem, that he will forgive, that he's anxious to do all those things. And yeah, so thank you. That's really great. So it's interesting that the Lord, again, in 58, Doctrine Covenants 58, 42, and 43, links confession and forsaking. And I want to read a something from Elder Anderson's book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness. This point came up, you know, when we were in our discussions and preparations and everything for helping him to write the book. And I just kind of love a few things in the book about this, because it actually this chapter, this is actually, and we put them together in the book. It's chapter 19.
It's actually on page 210.
Willingly confessing and purposefully forsaking sin.
Yeah.
And he wrote, "Once we have truly left the sin behind, we do not dwell on it, relish in it, or talk about it widely with others. While you may desire to warn others of sins you have overcome," but I don't think you have to be specific about the sins you've overcome, "while you may desire to warn others of sins you've overcome, this can lead to the spreading of inappropriate gossip or bringing unwelcome scenes into unsuspecting minds and spiritually hurting the very people you want to help." We have to be so careful, Scott. Youth, adults, everyone should be so careful confessing their sins, confessing their mistakes, confessing their wrongs. I'm maybe too sensitized, super sensitized by that, because I know so many people who have been hurt by people confessing their sins in inappropriate ways, at inappropriate times, to the inappropriate individuals. I've had so many young people in my office crying because an engagement was broken, because they felt they could trust their fiancé and share with them a sin in the past that they had been repented of and forgiven of years ago, that happened even before their mission, but an engagement is broken because of that. I've had couples in my office as a bishop crying about getting a divorce because of them sharing a sin in their past. And then every time there was any intimacy in that relationship, one of the spouses would think about that, and it drove them crazy, and it drove them to want to be separated or divorced. It is just wrong, Scott, to keep bringing up sins of the past. And it may be a manifestation that someone does not feel forgiven. Either a lack of wisdom and a ton of foolishness, or a lack of not feeling forgiven, causes a lot of pain and damage to either the individual confessing sins of the past, or it can conflict real pain and sometimes scars on others who are hearing the confession. I even felt sensitized last Sunday. Many of my family were over at my house, and I don't know how it got started. I don't know how this got started, but I was talking about my high school days, and my grandchildren were laughing their head off. And I got thinking about it, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't have told them about some of the pranks. Maybe I shouldn't have told them about some of the pranks I did when I was in high school. Because now, are they going to go try that? Are they think it's really funny and cute, and are they going to go try that too? And I thought, I actually felt really bad about that. And so the next time I see my grandkids or I'm with them, maybe I shouldn't even wait. Maybe I better text them and say, hey, listen, I have a lot of regrets about that. And I'm sorry that I even brought it up. Because I you know, sometimes it's not just our sins, but it's our inappropriate behaviors or anything that We just have to be careful about that, because if we share things with other people that is not uplifting, that is not edifying, that causes them to think negative thoughts about ourselves or about themselves or about others or about the world or about whatever, then maybe we should just keep our mouth shut.
Yeah. I know that there are those in the world, in my kind of circle of influence, for example, in the rooms of recovery, people who have drank or used drugs or done inappropriate things because and they thought that they could do it with impunity because they have seen others in their lives do it and then come back from it.
Yeah.
And I would be lying if I said there wasn't part of that in my story.
Yeah.
Because there was part of that in my story.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that the confessing to other people and to, I think it depends, David, on the spirit in which it's done. And I think that there can be a time, and I'll share a couple of examples.
Spirit and motive.
And motive. And I can share with you a couple of times potentially when this has been the case. When moved upon by the Spirit, sharing our experience, but then our strength and hope with it, and that's kind of the mode that we use in rooms of recovery. It's okay to share your experience, but also share your strength and your hope when moved upon to do so by the Spirit to help other people.
Yeah,
but there can become a real problem with it too. For you know, we were talking a little bit earlier, you know, and I shared this that in meetings of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now I realize, and there's probably people from all over the world who are attending these types of recovery meetings, and I know that it's different everywhere we go to a degree.
Sure.
But by my observation, I've noticed that if I'm in a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous, now I believe that the, and this is my belief, this is not from AA, I don't represent anybody, but the way I see it and the way I think it works better is if we're in a meeting, that meeting we focus on the solution. If I'm in a meeting and people are talking about this is what I did and this is what I did, and then, you know, and it's human nature, but I think those of us who are recovering addicts and alcoholics may tend to be a little more swayed this way. But, oh, yeah, that's how it was for you. Well, you should see how bad it was for me. and then they share that.
One-upmanship.
And then that one-upmanship just snowballs and then becomes embellishing, and then it just becomes a real drag on the spirit. And we're just not focusing on solution. We're focusing on the problem. We don't get well by focusing on the problem. We get well by focusing on the solution, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I love that. On the solution, and we should focus more on the individuals who we are with, and maybe, you know, think about how's this going to affect them,
right?
Not about how's this going to affect me,
right?
You know, for example, I think a lot of spewing of past sins is something of a relief mechanism,
yeah.
Or some people weirdly receive some euphoria or some release of guilt or something by confessing their sins or sin over and over and over again.
And I think that that relief euphoria that you're talking about, it's counterfeit, though. Because if it's done in the, and that's potentially why we feel that inspired or and inspired, certainly not the word, but motivation to continue to share that over and over and over again, because we get that relief potentially in that moment. But it's counterfeit, so it won't stay away, right?
And right.
But if it's real, then, and we really do confess, and then eventually, as we get into here in a minute, the forsaking of our sins, then it will, with more ease, doesn't always completely stay away, but it will stay away better if we take that approach.
Yeah, some people confess to the bishop, the stake president, their parents,
their friends,
their spouse, their friends, their associates, and never get around to confessing to God.
Therein lies the problem.
And until they do that, I think some people that confess over and over again do it to kind of compare. It's almost like, let's compare.
Right.
You know, compare our sins. Let's have you done this? You know, I think we talked about that last week. Have you ever done this? And that's just so damning, so foolish, so bad to get in those situations where they're sharing.
Well, and we said a minute ago
in the past that are that are negative, that are not inspiring, that are not uplifting.
A minute ago we said it depends on our motive. There is no proper motive when it comes to comparison.
Yeah.
You know, even if I'm looking for, okay, no. I'm looking to no. see that I'm not as good, or I'm looking to see that I'm worse, either one, or that I'm better. Either one of those is an
right.
improper
there's,
motive.
There's two sides to that
yep.
comparison.
Yep.
Either shaming ourselves
yeah.
or shaming others.
Yeah.
That's what it,
shaming
that's
others,
what it leads to.
Shaming others to lift ourselves.
Yeah. Comparison yeah. is, who said this in conference, and who said it? I think it was... Eleanor
Roosevelt that said
thief
comparison
of joy.
Is the thief of joy.
Yeah, every time.
Yep.
Elder Maxwell said, this is in Elder Anderson's book, one of my favorite quotes in the book. Elder Neil A. Maxwell said, confessing aids forsaking. We cannot expect to sin publicly and extensively and then expect to be rescued privately and quickly. When we face those we have hurt, especially those we love, although it is a painful experience, it can be a great help in giving us the strength not to repeat the sins of the past. So, there are times when we're talking about certain serious sins where we need to go to individuals and we need to understand that the courage to confess those sins to those individuals who we have hurt can actually aid us in the forsaking of those sins. And it's definitely true that's the case when we confess our sins to God because we have hurt Jesus Christ. So the ultimate reason to confess sins to God is to, with a broken heart and contrite spirit, confess the pain and the suffering and the blood that we have cost His only begotten Son in the flesh, what we cost our Savior and Redeemer. To recognize that and to confess that to Him, Scott, will really help us if we understand what we have cost Him. It will really help us in the forsaking of any of our sins.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to kind of make that connection between confessing and forsaking before we go into any more depth on forsaking.
One more thought that I have. You said just a second ago that confessing to others can aid us in our repentance process.
It can if it's done to the appropriate people at the appropriate time in the appropriate way.
The opposite's also true. If we're not willing to confess to others that we have hurt
yes.
in the appropriate time and in the appropriate way, if we're not willing, then repentance cannot be achieved.
Yes, absolutely.
At least
so
willing
confessing, to, yep. confessing's important, and it can aid us in the forsaking of sin. So that's why, again, I think it's really interesting. The Lord puts them together. He can by this you may know. They'll confess it and forsake it. And those two things go together. And forsaking it can also mean they won't bring it up again. They won't, like me, when I was a young missionary trying to confess my sins over and over and over again, you should confess it and then let it go. Confess it and forsake it, meaning let it go. Quit confessing it to everybody. Let it go, okay?
Well, Dave, I think before we move to forsake, we probably need to unpack something about that. Because, you know, let's talk about why do you think that it is that often many of us feel like that's important to do? Why do you feel like we need to continue to confess?
Well, that's a great question, important question. And I think there's a lot of different reasons, Scott, over the years I've observed. And I know it's not this simple. But I think in most cases, there's some truth to it. One reason people keep confessing their sins over and over again, and sometimes it may even be to the appropriate priesthood authorities or to whoever, is because they don't feel forgiven. And they just keep beating themselves up, and they're just looking for help. I mean, I think it can be a psychological mechanism to confess your sins, the euphoria and everything that it causes. And I know this isn't true in every case. I know that. But those who keep confessing their sins are usually those who have not recognized that they have been forgiven, because it's been my personal experience and my experience working with so many others that once they feel forgiven, or once they have been able to recognize the love, mercy, and grace of God in their life, and they have been able to forgive themselves, they don't want to bring it up.
That's key.
It's over.
Yeah.
It's done. Yeah. It's in the past. I don't want to talk about that. I really don't want to talk about that. And if anybody asked me, have you done that? I would say, I don't want to talk about that. I know the power of Christ. I know the power that I have received in my life through repentance and through his atonement. And I don't want to talk about that. I mean, that's, I think, the reason why most people can't let it go, is because they really don't feel like they've been forgiven, or they haven't been able to forgive themselves. We had that experience recently, you know, kind of in an experience we shared together, right? Somebody feeling so bad and expressing it in an interesting way. And I think it was mostly because that individual had not really forgiven themselves. I think it's true for all of us, Scott. I know it's,
yeah.
Well, it's not just, it's true for you, for me, for everybody.
Yeah. And I don't think any of us are completely immune to this. This isn't something that, you know, for you, you even just said, you know, sharing stuff about high school, you know, and then now having a regret around that. And so, you know, it's not, this isn't something that is like, gang, if we're doing this, then we're going to hell. But this can be a manifestation of that repentance process. It is a manifestation of the repentance process. Well, we are at this point in the repentance process after we've already been to the garden, after we've already been to the cross, after we've already understood that it's through his merits, not ours, that we are forgiven and that we are cleansed from our sins and from all of the effects of the fall. And so if we have that faith in just faith, and then faith in Jesus Christ, and then faith unto repentance. That faith, if we've gotten to the point where we're at faith unto repentance, and we really do have faith unto repentance, I think that alleviates us of the burden of having to confess over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Because it really is a burden.
Yeah. I this one sentence in the book is, I think, really powerful. Focus on the healing power of Jesus Christ and his atonement, not on yours or others' past sins.
Yeah. We're focusing on, again, the solution.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
So that's an important discussion. I hope our listeners will ponder it, think about it. Email us if you have any suggestions for us, or don't agree with us. We love those emails too. But I hope you'll think about it, and maybe it even deserves some discussion among some of your loved ones. Well, forsaking the sin is an important part of the process of repentance, Scott. Again, I think it's can be almost more of a manifestation of repentance. I know individuals, Scott, who are forgiven instantly when they cry out, and they you know, give their whole soul and their sins to God. And then they have to go work and use all the grace they can receive in their continual crying out, continual praying, continual striving to keep the commandments and making and keeping covenants. It's a continual process to forsake the sins. But you don't have to wait until you've completely forsaken a sin to know you're forgiven. I know that. I know that. I have experienced that over and over again. That you don't have to say, okay, well, I've got to go the rest of my life without ever committing this sin before I can be forgiven. Therefore, I have to wait till the end of my life to know that whether I'm forgiven. How ridiculous is that?
Well, yeah, you say ridiculous, Dave, but there's been a part, and I've experienced this. There's been a part of our culture where we have come to believe, or even I think I can argue this without fear of successful contradiction, that even in some of our priesthood leaders have led us, and intentional or not, I'm not going to get into that. But when we sin, or when we confess and forsake our sins, and we go through the repentance process, and then we sin again, we have, in my mind,
it's Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 7.
Okay,
so let's read.
Let me just read it.
Let's just read the scripture.
Yeah, and then I want to talk about that.
And then we can talk about it. But so many people get hung up on this, including priesthood leaders, including me in the past.
Right.
I mean, I think I used to really trying to help missionaries to repent of their sins. While being a branch president of the Missionary Training Center, I used this scripture a lot. And I kind of used it to kind of bring to their attention the importance of forsaking their sin. But I think in some ways, the way I used it, it probably backfired, Scott.
I think that's the way it was.
It probably could be more discouraging to them than it was hopeful or encouraging.
That was my experience, because this was used with me on more than one occasion, and every time it was used on me, it was just like, holy cow, here's proof that I'm no good. Here's proof that I just can't make it. Yeah. Maybe I wasn't meant to be saved because I can't. Anyway, so here's the scripture. It's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 7. Now, verily I say unto you, I, the Lord, will not lay any sin to your charge. Go your ways and sin no more. But unto that soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith the Lord God.
So this scripture can really be a problem for individuals who think that they can't ever call upon God for grace, for mercy. They can never be completely forgiven until they have proven to themselves over a long period, perhaps lifetime of being sinless. Until they have completely forsaken their sin or sins, until they become sinless or perfect, they don't want to risk having all the former sins returning. Therefore, they never get around to really.
Do you know how overwhelming that can be?
Oh man, I think there's so many people in the church who are overwhelmed by that, and the truth is that I know some religion teachers that I've had a discussion with this over who are discouraged by that. Good people, righteous people who struggle perhaps with certain tendencies or deficiencies or feelings or propensities or whatever the ease
character
whatever
defects.
The ease
yeah,
may be
exactly.
And anyway, so this the reality of this, Scott, is of course sins may return. Of course, former sins may return, but that doesn't mean they stack up. That doesn't mean it becomes worse. It doesn't mean that it becomes bigger or harder or more of a major repentance. We can repent of the same sins over and over and over again. I love that message, which is so clear. You know, in the scriptures, let's just turn to those for a minute, because this is what I would prefer to focus on are the scriptures in Mosiah, and I think it's more helpful when parents, priesthood leaders, and friends use these scriptures to try to help somebody when they are repeating the same sin over and over again. Instead of beating them up with 82 verse 7, they should read Mosiah 26, 30.
Yea, and as often as my people repent, I will forgive them their trespasses against me.
as often, it may be even daily, Scott.
And it may be multiple times a day some things.
I think all of us commit sometimes the same sin over and over again.
Yeah.
And if we're repenting daily, the sin doesn't stack up.
Right.
Sin doesn't become harder. We just have to really endure in Christ and in our faith, that if we have to daily repent for the rest of our life of the same sin,
but
that he forgives us.
But we can't take that as a license to just not put effort. If we remember what Joseph Smith said, we should never trifle with repentance.
With daily repentance.
With daily repentance.
We should never, you're right. That's really important. Thank you. And then I love Moroni in Moroni 6, verse 8. I just love this when he's talking about how the church would meet often and fast and pray and speak to one another about the welfare of their souls, and they would partake of the sacrament weekly. So I you know, that's an important point maybe in this discussion about forsaking is that every time we partake of the sacrament weekly, we make a covenant promise, right, to God that we'll always remember him, that we'll witness unto him, that we're willing to take upon him ourselves his name, and anyway, that we can always have the Spirit to be with us. But this little scripture, this little verse, I think just speaks volumes about the mercy and love of God, power of the atonement. Moroni 6, verse 8.
But as often as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven.
That's real intense. Glad you emphasized that. Thank you. As oft, that's what I would emphasize. As often as they repented, they were forgiven, Scott.
Yeah.
That could be daily.
Every time.
For as many times as it takes. If Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, well, how often should we forgive others? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. If man can be that forgiving, you know how much more, 1,000 times more forgiving is our Heavenly Father and our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So it's just wrong for individuals to think that when former sins return, of course they return, and they probably will return. It's amazing how Satan can throw those in our face. It's amazing how Satan, the accuser, can accuse us and we give in. Sometimes over and over again. I don't think it's necessarily a sign that one has not repented or that one has not been forgiven if they commit the same sin. But they don't stack up.
Right. You know what it's a sign of? It's a sign that we're fallen.
It's a sign that we're fallen, that we're weak.
Yeah.
That we're sinners helping sinners.
And when we make and commit the same sin, make the same mistake, have the same inappropriate thought, whatever the case may be, over and over again. Do you think Heavenly Father's ever surprised by that?
Yeah. Yeah, no, he's not.
And not only is he not surprised, but he has provided a way, knowing that,
absolutely,
for us to be forgiven of our sins. You talked about a few minutes ago about how the ordinance of the sacrament, it can be so important a process as we forsake our sins.
Amen.
When we began this podcast a few years ago, I'll never forget this, because ever since you shared this, I've done it pretty consistently, I think almost every Sunday ever since. But you talked about one of your friends, and I think a general authority friend of yours, 70 or something like that, taught you or told you that as they're sitting, partaking of the sacrament, that they turn to this scripture. The scripture is in Doctrine and Covenants, section 110.
Yeah, thank you, Scott. That was Elder Jay Jensen.
Okay.
Elder Jay Jensen, who I loved him so much. He was in the presidency of the 70, and he taught me this. That every time he partakes the sacrament, in his mind, he restates this scripture, that he would quote it in his mind. Mm-hmm. So absolutely,
and I turn to it. I turn to it. I have it marked so that when the sacrament's passed, there's a couple of other things that I do, not the same every time, but this is pretty consistent part of my sacrament worship during the 15 minutes that we're. Or 20 minutes where we're partaking.
Thanks for remembering that.
And this is in Doctrine and Covenants, section 110. Behold, your sins are forgiven you. You are clean before me. Therefore, lift up your heads and rejoice.
Every time we partake of the sacrament, worthy enough to do so, worthily, faithfully, in faith in Christ, when we make this covenant and we renew all of our other covenants with God through this ordinance of partaking of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, receiving him, I mean, that's what we're doing in this process. We're receiving him, worshiping him, acknowledging.
Taking his name upon
thanking.
Us.
Thanking. This is taking his name upon us. Absolutely.
You're forgiven of your sins. And so what does that mean? You're clean before me. So what does that mean? Then you should lift up your head and rejoice.
It doesn't mean you're not going to sin the next week.
No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means welcome back.
And every week we can be restored. And every week we can be renewed by the partaking of the sacrament if we are worthy enough. And none of us will ever be sinless when we partake of the sacrament. And God doesn't expect it. Forsaking the sin. We don't confess our sins over and over again, but we certainly do forsake them
constantly.
Over and over again.
Yeah.
Forsaking is critical. It's important. And sometimes the reason we can't forsake sins, Scott, you know, we talked about this early on in our podcast. Every season we've talked about this, because I've pretty much come to the conclusion, I know there's exceptions to this, but I've come to the conclusion that individuals who repeat the same sin over and over again, or those who are spinning their wheels, making no spiritual progression, don't seem like they can overcome the same addictions or same whatever it may be in their life, that it's because they have put repentance before faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient. Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement is the power behind repentance, that not only is the power to forgive us, but is the power to help us forsake sin. Forgiveness and forsaking go together, and faith, so just think about that, faith, forgiveness, forsaking, those three F's always go together. If we have sufficient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven, and we will forsake. And the reason so many people don't feel forgiven or are not able to forsake is because they are not sufficient in the power of faith or the exercise of faith in their life in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement. So that's the key to forsaking, is to build strong faith. And we did two or three podcasts on faith in Jesus Christ, the different levels of faith, and that really to be forgiven and to forsake sin, one must come to not just the beyond the, just the simple faith. One must develop their faith and have a faith strong enough where they have the faith of power, where they know that if they ask and they ask expediently, that they will receive. I mean, the ultimate miracle, Scott, the ultimate answer to prayer. And you know, this is over and over again in the scriptures, right? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. And ask, and everything you ask that is good, or everything that you ask for that is expedient, or everything that you ask for that is not amiss, or anything, you know, he tells Nephi and Helaman, anything that you ask, you'll receive. Well, all of that, think of it in terms of asking for forgiveness. That if we will ask for forgiveness, we will receive it. If our faith is sufficient. There's nothing, there's not a greater miracle or nothing more that the Father wants to give us than forgiveness of sin. So that's the power behind it. And if one is spinning their wheels, not able to forsake and keep repeating the same sins, then we need to go back, and we need to, that individual needs to go back and needs to re-study, make a study of faith and what is required. How can I obtain it? What are the blessings that flow from it? And once they do that, their faith will begin to grow. The seed, which is the power of the word, will grow in their heart. And as Paul taught, faith cometh by hearing, yea, by hearing the Word of God. And ultimately, that Word of God is, the ultimate Word of God is, thy sins are forgiven thee. And when one can have faith in that, it's pretty easy to forgive yourself, and it's a lot easier to forsake sin. By this, you know, if a man repenteth, he will confess and forsake his sins. So I hope our listeners will kind of think about those two as going together in this process, and to see it more as not necessarily being the heart and soul of repentance, but more maybe sign or evidence that one is repenting. And that's an ongoing process, Scott, but must be done appropriately when it comes to the appropriate individuals at the appropriate time. When it comes to confessing and forsaking, one should see that as not being a one-time thing, but and not be discouraged when former sins do return. It just means that we need to maybe in strive to repent with greater intent or greater with greater faith. Faith is the power behind forgiveness, and faith is the power behind forsaking of sin.
Right. And how does my faith grow? So this, I'll just share my own experience with this at a high level. You know, as my faith has grown, the way that I have been able to accomplish that is to do what we have talked about in the past, to know him better, to strive to become more like him. And all of that pushes me into a deeper love for him. And as I do that, the best way for me to do that is to accept the invitation to come unto me. And we've talked about that when he says, come unto me, where is he? Is for me to visit the garden, to visit the Garden of Gethsemane and be there with him.
At the foot of the cross.
And recognize the pain that he's suffering because of me.
Hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
And to see him in the garden being sustained by an angel, his friend. And then to see him hang on the cross and be sustained there by God for a time, but then even God removes and lets him take that. And as I see that, and as I'm there with him, and as I'm there with that, and as I feel that and recognize that and experience that in my life, Dave, that's when that faith builds. That's when that faith moves from faith to a faith of power. The faith of power manifested through what? Faith unto repentance. Through what? Faith unto his in his name, which means to take upon me and make those covenants. And as I do that, so yeah, I have often found, and forsaking of sins has not been easy for me. It's not easy for any of us.
It takes work, Scott.
It wasn't meant effort. Wasn't meant to be easy for any of us. And so if we're finding that to be the case for ourselves, it's not a reason to beat ourselves up. This is not a stick that we should pick up and flog ourselves because we're not worthy, because we can't make it. We shouldn't see this as an indictment that we are just, we're not savable, because there are those who feel that way sometimes, because it's like, I can't, this little sin, and sometimes little sins, big sins, we can get into that, but these little sins sometimes that keep coming up, whatever it is, and if I keep struggling with that, at some point, if I don't see the faith, if I don't have the faith that has come by those visitations to the places that we've just talked about, then I could give up. And I think that we have seen that and experienced it. And if, so for those of our listeners who may be in that spot, don't give up. Just continue on. You're fine. Just continue to visit there. Continue to put on the atonement of Jesus Christ, the ways that we've taught and talked about how to do that, and we'll continue to do talk and teach about how to do that, then we're going to be fine. And this is not an opportunity that should never be seen as something that we use to see ourselves less than we are. We should see ourselves less than him, as King Benjamin invites us to do, but that helps us to accept and realize that complete dependence that we have on him.
Elder Renland, Scott, in this last conference talk, and he has brought this up more than once, at least twice, and maybe more, is he loves the word repetitively and iteratively. He keeps using those two words together. I don't know if you picked up on that. But he talks about repentance as being repeatedly and iteratively a process. iteratively. He actually defines it in this last conference report. So I encourage our listeners to go check out Elder Renlund's talk. It's wonderful. About getting tipped over in the by a little wave, you know, in his kayak, his ocean.
He actually called it a big wave.
Ocean-faring kayak. You know, awesome. That's such a great analogy of repentance, is that we just need to keep momentum. We just need to keep repenting daily.
Just keep
but it
paddling.
Has to be repetitively, and iteratively. And iteratively means that we're making a little progress. We're refining it. We're getting better. Maybe we're going a little longer without repeating that sin. Maybe we're, you know, it's not that we just become, when we repent, we're not going to just be sinless and perfect. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean that we might never repeat that sin. But the next time, maybe it won't be as bad. And we're making progress iteratively. We're refining the process. We're becoming more intentional. We're becoming more, we're learning. We're progressing, Scott.
Yeah.
That's how we live the gospel, repetitively. And iteratively, and it becomes a cycle upward as we become closer to and learn more about and become more like our Heavenly Father.
I love that word, iteratively. No, I hadn't picked up on that. Thank you for sharing that. But you know what that brings to mind to me? You know, when I'm doing what I do for work and I prepare a presentation, I may have an iteration of that presentation.
Iteration, there you go. What is an iteration?
And so that iteration is that version of that presentation.
Improving it.
My second iteration would be an improvement upon the first iteration.
Exactly.
My third iteration would be an improvement upon the
That's
second
what repentance
and the
is.
First. And so if we're iteratively, how did you say it?
Repeatedly
and
repetitively
and
iteratively.
I want to use the word irritation.
Iteratively.
Iteratively. So if we're using the word, if we are creating a repetitive and
iterative
experience in repentance, what are we doing? We're creating a new iteration of ourselves.
That's repentance.
This is Scott Durfee version. Whatever. Scott Durfee.
0.10, 0.20,
iteration,
0.30,
whatever.
0.40.
And each one of those iterations.
I'm on about 0.4000.
Well, good, because that means that your oars are continuing to paddle you. So
yeah.
That's important. Thanks for sharing that.
So that's how we live the gospel. That's how we improve. That's how we progress, repetitively and iteratively. And I love Elder Renlund for teaching us that.
Yeah.
In more than one conference, though.
Yeah.
So what invitation do we have for our listeners today, Scott?
Well, I think that that last word that I can't say, iteratively, repetitively and iteratively, living our lives and approaching repentance, and as we do that repetitively and iteratively, the forsaking of our sins will become a byproduct of that.
And quit, and let's just stop being afraid of repenting of our sins, because we think we won't repeat our sins. That's just false doctrine, and that's just Satan getting us to stop our progression, is to put fear in our hearts. Don't repent because you're not sure if you're ever going to repeat it again or not. And if you ever repeat it, man, it's just going to be so much worse.
Yes.
It's going to be so much harder.
Because you're going to have that one and this one.
That is just a lie. They don't stack up. So we repetitively, iteratively, and to not fear repentance because we think that we have to be perfect or sinless before we repent. However, again, we're not being trite about that. We're with real intent. We need to continually strive to increase our faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement. We need to increase our understanding. Our hearts need to be broken, our spirits contrite. We need to cry out. We need to offer our wholes. That this is repentance. Repentance is not just confessing our sins to God and asking for forgiveness over and over and over again. It takes great effort, an effort of great joy, an effort of freedom. It's such a liberating experience when we repent. But it takes great effort, and it takes great sincerity, humility, and for sure, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement. And with that power, we can repent of our sins as oft as we sin, even if it's over and over again, as long as we continually to try to iteratively make progress.
Let's also remember that forsaking our sins is not repentance. It's a manifestation.
Yeah, thank you.
Of repentance. Just because atheists
and agnostics, right,
can modify behavior. Absolutely,
it's not as just stop your behavior. Forsaking sin is not in and of itself repentance. There's no redemption in just by your own willpower or discipline stopping a behavior or an addiction. If Jesus Christ is not the center of it, if Jesus Christ and his atonement isn't involved in this process, there's nothing redemptive about that. Another great point, Scott. So if Christ is the center and our faith is centered on him, this process goes naturally and repetitively and iteratively for the rest of our lives.
I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful to know that the things that were talked about are available to me, they're available to you, and it's through these things in a relationship with him that we qualify for his merits, which have been mighty to save us all, to be in effect in each of our lives. Thanks for being with us this week. We look forward to being with you each and every week. Till we're together again, be well.